Well, I've got some good news for each and every one of you this morning. And here's the good news. You're all leaders. Biblically, you're all called to lead. And what we want to do is to discover today what it means to be a leader in this biblical sense. Now, it's true that you may never sit on the board of a Fortune 500 company. It's also true that unless you go down to one of our local printing shops and have them print up your business cards, you may never have a business card legitimately that has CEO on it. It's true that you may never get the title. No one may ever call you a leader. And yet, our biblical call is to lead. Today we want to figure out a little bit more of what that means, because some people have in mind that if I'm called to be a leader, that means somehow that I am the boss. And here, let me take the pressure off, okay? You're not the boss. If you hadn't figured that out yet, you're not the boss. When it comes to where we are in our faith, none of us is the boss. We are all important parts of the body of Christ, but only Jesus is the head. Jesus is the boss. And no matter how high you may climb on a corporate ladder, no matter what status you may achieve, no matter what your business card says, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that means he is and always will be the boss. He's Lord. He's in charge. And so it doesn't hurt my feelings at all when a political candidate stands up and says, I'm a Christian first and an American second. Because that's the correct order. There is no higher allegiance that we have than to Jesus Christ. And so we are leaders, but we're not the boss. Jesus is the boss. I shared these verses with you just a couple of weeks ago, but I want to remind you of these because I think it helps us to understand what it means to lead in the biblical sense. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 25, Jesus says, he called his disciples over and he said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, the bosses, the people who are large and in charge, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles dominate them. And the men of high position exercise power over them. It must not be that way among you. On the contrary, I'm going to tell you how it is that you are to lead. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. Just as the Son of Man, Jesus said of himself, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We lead best when we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We lead best when we follow. And we allow Jesus to be the head, the boss, the one who's large and in charge. So how are we called to lead? If we are to lead, but lead differently, not as the world leads, not according to their standards, how then are we to lead? I'd like to share three points with you this morning, three truths with you this morning that I hope will help you as you understand your role as a leader. And the first one is really, really simple. The first one is this. We're called to lead people to Jesus. You and I are called to lead people to Jesus. Most of you know who Billy Graham is. Billy Graham, I had the privilege of hearing him preach three times. I want to tell you something honestly about Billy Graham. I have the greatest respect for Billy Graham. Billy Graham preached a very simple gospel message, and he did it with passion. But there are a lot of preachers who preach a simple gospel message and preach it with passion. He was also empowered by the Holy Spirit, but there are many preachers who preach a simple gospel message, who preach it with passion, and who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And yet, Billy Graham filled up stadiums And when the altar call, when the invitation was given at the end of his messages, people flooded to receive Jesus Christ. On a smaller scale, I had an evangelism professor named Malcolm McDowell when I was at Southwestern Seminary. He was a unique, passionate, Christ-centered, godly man. And he would, wherever he was, I mean, he was kind of a miniature Billy Graham, except on a one-to-one basis. And he related a story one time where he was literally, a guy was working on his car, a mechanic, underneath the hood of his car, and Malcolm McDowell was standing there with him and began to share the gospel with him. And in just a few minutes, both he and the mechanic were on their knees at the fender of the car. And the mechanic was praying to receive Jesus. Now, we hear those stories about a Billy Graham or a Malcolm McDowell, and we celebrate, but you know what? We also feel kind of inferior. Here's the truth. There are people who are especially gifted and empowered by God with a ministry of evangelism. And that is why, you know, it just seems like we could say the same thing, but we're not getting the same response. It's not that we're doing it wrong. It's just that God has specially empowered and gifted certain men and women with this gift of evangelism. But he's given us all the responsibility of evangelism. Now, some of you are already wiping your brow going, wow, I'm not like that guy. I'm not like that professor. I'm not like Billy Graham, and so I'm off the hook. Really, you're not. Because all of us, each and every one of us, is called to lead people to Jesus. That is our calling. That is why we are here. The Great Commission is not reserved for a select few. It's not the Billy Grahams of the world, the preachers of the world. It's not them and us. We're all in this together. We all have the responsibility to lead people to Jesus. And we may not all witness in the same way, but we must all witness in some way. You go, oh, well, I can never remember all those scriptures. I get confused. I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. Let me give you an example that is so simple that it'll blow your mind at how simple it is. But I want you to see this. If you've got your Bibles, let me encourage you to open them up to the first chapter of John. And I want you to see an incident that happened shortly after Jesus began calling disciples to himself. I want you to see this instance. So it's in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 43. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 43. I'm sorry, I didn't put the reference on the screen for you. John 1, 43 to 46. And this is what we read. The next day he, that is Jesus, decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip, and he told him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, that's his brother, and he told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth." And here is Nathanael's response. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And then Philip said, listen to this. Philip said, "Come and see." He didn't stand there and argue with his brother. He didn't whip out a copy of the Old Testament and say, "Okay, well, let's go through this." He didn't try to answer all his questions because, quite frankly, he didn't have all the answers. He simply said, "Come and see. Come and see. Nathanael, I know you're skeptical, but come and see. I know we're brothers and sometimes we don't see eye to eye, but come with me. Come. Just come. I can't answer all your questions. Just come and see." Now you and I, we can pray for evangelism at a distance, can't we? We can pray for world missions. We can pray for those people, you know, somebody tells us about a cousin or a parent or a child who needs Jesus, and we can pray for them at a distance. We can also give to evangelism missions at a distance. We can write a check here and it have an impact in Bangladesh somewhere. I mean, we can give and we can pray, but missions, evangelism at its very core is you and me sharing the Jesus who has saved us and who is changing us. At its very core, evangelism is telling the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. And the more personal it is, the more powerful it is. Come and see. Come and see what Jesus is doing in my life. Come and see how Jesus is changing my family. Come and see how Jesus has changed my priorities and turned everything upside down. Come and see. What an incredible way to share your faith by inviting people to come and see. Listen, we're not called merely to point people to Jesus. We're called to lead people to Jesus. It's easy to stand at a distance. There he is over there. But it's a lot different to take somebody by the hand and walk them into the presence of Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. So firstly, we're called to lead people to Jesus. Secondly, we're called to lead people into the body of Christ. Now, we've talked earlier, maybe a week or so ago, about this idea of free-range Christians and how it doesn't have any connection with the New Testament at all. When a person came to know Jesus Christ in the New Testament, they also came into the body of Christ. And this is important. They got connected into the body of Christ. It wasn't catch and release. You know, Jesus didn't say in his great commission, go and make converts. What did he say? Well, let's look in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, go therefore and make what? Disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, this is important for us. Jesus didn't say, go and make converts, period. You know, go and birth these spiritual babies and then walk away. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And then he tells us a little bit of how, and he begins with baptism, which we will celebrate next week. What is baptism? Baptism is the sign, or was the sign, that a person belonged to Christ and to his church. Not just that they belonged to Jesus, but they also belonged to his church. It was a symbol of a new birth into a new life and into a new family. I cannot tell you how grateful I am that salvation is not just about people coming to know Jesus and then being let out. Hey, good luck. Pack you some sandwiches. Have at it. Go and face the world. Listen, parents, we understand this, right? We have babies, and we understand these babies are completely relying on us for the longest period of time. They are just absolutely, totally relying on us for everything under the sun. And then they start to kind of get a little bit of a self-will and wanted to do things on their own, and they'll just push you away and go, no, I'll do it. But they continue to grow up. But you don't want to just say, okay, well, listen, you've made it to the point now where you can make up your own mind and if whether you want to tie your shoes, or whether you want to eat your vegetables, or you've made up your own mind whether you want to get up and go to school or get up and go to church. So you know what? We packed you a nice little suitcase here, and good luck to you. Have at it. It's a big world out there. Be safe. We love you. No. Let me tell you, even when they turn 18, we don't want to let them go. Nancy cried like a baby when we dropped off Jackie at college. She's not the only one. Even now, if 2 or 3 days go by and I haven't heard from a child, I'm coming home, I'm going, Nancy, have you heard from one of the kids? It's hard to let go. Why? Because we brought them not only into the world, we brought them into a family. And they will always be in that family. And that's the way church is supposed to be. That's what it's like to be in the body of Christ. I belong. I'm connected. You're family. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God set it up to be. And baptism is a symbol of that belonging, that inclusion. The Jews, they had circumcision for the males. For us, we have baptism. And it's a lot less painful. But not only were to baptize, Jesus said, teaching them. Now, when we think of teaching, because of the culture that we're in, we think of a room filled with desks and a teacher up front who is disseminating information. But that's not what teaching was like at all in the New Testament. When Jesus called his disciples to follow him, they called him rabbi or teacher. And he taught by them just tagging along. Yes, there were times when he sat down and said, hey, let me explain things to you. Let me reveal things to you. Let me disseminate some information from me to you. But they were out there with him, watching him. And then he would say, okay, now you guys go out. And you do it. And then when they'd come back, he would kind of have a time of debriefing. Okay, what's happening? What'd you struggle with? Here's what you could do differently. And it was much more of a kind of a mentoring kind of teaching. In other words, doing life together. Not just teaching, but living alongside others, learning from one another, encouraging one another, being accountable to one another. Certainly there was doctrinal teaching, but it was so much more to that. It was sharing lives, not just sharing truth. It's one of the reasons that we so strongly encourage people to get connected in a small group. Oh, now you're going, he's banging that drum again. There's a reason. And the reason is, if you want to supercharge your discipleship, if you want to supercharge your growth, get connected. Plant yourself into a group of believers who love you, who pray for you, so you can study together and serve together and worship together and love together. Plant yourself in that group. Makes all the difference in the world. Some of you, how many of you have gardens or will have gardens? Anybody? A few of you are going to have gardens. Good, good. If you have extra tomatoes, let me know. Gardens are wonderful things, okay? I haven't done too much gardening here lately, but gardens are wonderful things. But I tell you what, I went and bought tomato plants. And you can't just bring a tomato plant and just kind of lay it on top of the dirt and say, okay, bring me some tomatoes. Well, this Georgia sun, it won't be long before that tomato plant is just completely withered up and died. What do you have to do with it? Anybody? Well, you better do something before you water it. I mean, you just lay it on the ground with water on it. You got to plant the thing. And then you got to take care of it. Water, sunshine, maybe a little fertilizer. You got to watch out for the bugs. You may even have to put some kind of a screen over it to keep the squirrels away or the deer away. You have to take care of it. And that's what it's to be like in the body of Christ. We're not just laying on the surface. When we put our roots down, then we give ourselves the opportunity to grow in ways that we can't even imagine. And that's why we're constantly beating the drum. Get connected, get connected, get connected, get connected. And listen, you can use the same come and see approach with this as you did with the evangelism, with leading people to Jesus. Come and see. Come with me to worship. You know, there's a difference in saying, hey, listen, we're having a worship service at 10:30 on Sunday morning. Love for you to come. Come with me. I'll pick you up. I'll give you a ride. Come with me. Come with me to my small group. Instead of just saying, hey, we got a small group, meets here, meets there, you know. Come with me. I'll be there. You come with me. Come with me as I serve. Come with me as I minister. Come with me as I share. Come with me. What are we saying? We're saying, come and see. There's more to this than meets the eye. Come and see. And the third truth I want to share with you, we're supposed to lead people to Jesus and lead people into the body of Christ, but also we're called to lead people into a deeper relationship with Jesus. So many people accept Jesus as Savior, and that's it. I mean, they got their ticket punched. They got their get-out-of-hell free card. And that's it. Now I'm just kind of on cruise control till Jesus comes back or I die. Is that it? No, it isn't. Now, admittedly, you're not going to get any more saved than you were on the day you were saved, okay? You're not going to get more saved. That's not at all what we're talking about. What we're saying is that there's more to this life than you may be experiencing right now. There's more. Before Nancy and I were married, we were engaged, we were headed that way, we had the date set, the dress picked out, and all those things. Nancy's grandfather, who was always a very, very generous and loving man, gave us a choice. He would either pay for a semester of seminary, because that's where I was headed, out in Southwestern, or he would give us a cruise to the Caribbean. Well, I'm not dumb. I'm thinking, we'll figure out a way to pay for seminary. We may never get to go on another cruise. We're going on the cruise. Now, I got to tell you, I'm from a small town in North Carolina, not unlike Greensboro. And my two grandfathers were farmers, and so I spent a lot of time on the farm with them. So I'm a real small town kind of guy. And we lived kind of simple lives. I mean, it weren't like we were, you know, just living in a shed somewhere. I mean, we had a nice home, middle-class family. But there was not a lot of pretentiousness. We were just kind of average people. I mean, I can never remember a tablecloth on a table at my house. We always had paper napkins. I don't even think we owned any cloth napkins. And beyond that, we put the biscuit pan right on the table. We were just kind of as simple as it can get. And so we go on this, we get ready to go on this cruise. So we were married, we said I do. The next day, we go to Atlanta, the airport, and we fly out to Miami. It's the first time I'd ever been on a plane. I mean, seriously, it was country come to town. And it's the first time I'd ever been on a plane. We got on this huge Norwegian cruise line ship, and we're going to go out to sea. So everything is brand new for me. Now, the thing about a cruise, if you've been on a cruise, you know this. If you haven't been on a cruise, you need to know this before you go. Wear elastic waisted pants. So we get there the first night, and they start to bring the food. And they start with appetizers, and they end with dessert. And I don't know how many times that they kept coming to the table and bringing food. I'd never had an appetizer. An appetizer at my house is if you could get a biscuit, poke your hole in it, put some honey in it, and eat it before we ask the blessing. That was an appetizer at my house. I'm telling you, pretty simple guy. But they kept bringing more. There was always more. And then when we finished, I discovered that after I was already stuffed. I discovered after that, there was going to be food out on the deck that night. I'm honestly not certain there was a time, night or day, when food wasn't on that ship somewhere. There was always more. And here's what I want to tell you. There's more that you've yet to discover in the Christian life. There's more depth, more joy, more peace, more contentment. You've just begun. For some people, they think the Great Commission was what the pastor told them when they came forward and prayed to receive Jesus. And he said, just go sit on that front row right there. That's the Great Commission. Just go have a seat. Believe, belong, and behave. But that's not what it is. It's believe, belong, and become. And the best way for us to help people understand this is the same way that we can lead people into a relationship with Christ and lead people into the life and the body of the church. And that is, come with me, come and see. What we have discovered is that there are deeper levels of joy, deeper levels of peace, deeper levels of satisfaction, deeper levels of commitment, and even deeper levels of service. And it's our responsibility to lead others to know and experience Jesus more deeply. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Philippians. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Savior. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness from my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the powers of his resurrection. I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Listen, I'm continuing to strive forward to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward the goal for the prize of the straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you also. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. What many of us have discovered is there's more. There's more. There's deeper. There's more than just showing up on Sundays. There's more than just standing up and singing a few songs. There's more than just sitting down and hearing a message. There's more than just slipping out the door and having lunch and a nap. There's more. We've discovered that there is a real Savior who has really saved us and who is really with us, who walks with us and teaches us and encourages us and empowers us and wants us to grow up to be more like him. There's more. The task before each of us, and that leaves none of us out, the task before each of us is to be the leaders that God has called us to be. To lead people to Jesus. To lead people into the body of Christ. And to lead people to know him more and to grow up in him. But you can never lead someone somewhere you have never been yourself. We're all called to lead, But leading begins with following Jesus. And that's where some of you need to start today. You come and you've been in church, you've been connected to church, but you may have been like me in that apartment in Carrboro, North Carolina, grew up in church, knew all the stories, but it never became personal. Well, this morning, God invites you to make it personal. God's Word tells us that if we're willing to come to Him in faith, understanding that we're sinners with no hope of saving ourselves, that if we're willing to come and receive what Jesus has done for us on Calvary's cross and through His resurrection, that we can be forgiven of our sins, have a new life, and a new beginning. If you're ready to do that this morning, this can be your day of salvation. For some of you, you go, I'm already a believer, but I've never really gotten connected with the church. Maybe today's the day the Lord's calling you to say, hey, listen, this is where you belong. I've led you here. I'm confirming this. This is your church home. And today you're ready to say, yes, I want to make it my home. I want this to be the place where I belong and I can grow and I can be encouraged and encourage others. And some of you may be sitting here and going, you know what? That person you talked about that was willing to settle just for sitting, you know, being saved and sitting, hanging out till Jesus comes back, that was me. And I'm not willing to settle for that anymore. I want to grow in Jesus. I need a small group, a place where I can connect. I want to grow. Or maybe what God laid on your heart was that you need to be the one who's helping someone else grow. You need to be the one who's saying, come, come and see. Come worship with me. Come to small group with me. Come serve with me. You're all leaders. But leading begins with following Jesus. So what will you do this morning? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, as I pray for these that are gathered, I pray also for myself. Your Word continues to challenge us, and it's easy to become complacent, to kind of put things on cruise control. But Lord, You didn't call us to do that. The souls of men and women and children are too valuable to do that. The work that You've set out before us, the path that You've charted for us is too important for us to just kick it in cruise control and just float along. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us will come to the realization this morning that we all need to take a next step. Some to receive Jesus, some to belong to His church, some to connect in a small group, some to begin to serve, and others simply to have the boldness to invite others come and see. Lord, whatever it is that You're calling us to this morning, we don't want to just sit on our hands. We don't want to stand and wait for somebody else to make the first move. Lord, if You're calling, we want to come. If it's Your voice we hear, we want to respond. And so, Lord, You do Your work in this moment. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.